We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13. I am really only speaking today on one verse because it is on the topic that I want to draw your attention. The verse is verse 4. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Let's pray that God will help us understanding his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand what you have written, to understand it in terms of the way in which we live. Help us to see how we can honour marriage in our lives, individually and as a congregation, that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in us. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, every now and then, as one of our family congregations, we do need to address a subject of common concern for us all. Last year I raised the issue of reclaiming Sunday, and I think we haven't pushed that one yet far enough. But in the future, I can see that we have the need to raise the question of wisdom in child rearing, especially as we see our children go through the teenage years. But this morning I thought it was time for us to raise a simpler, anything is simpler than raising teenage children, a simpler and yet highly important subject, that of marriage. So this simple text of Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure. I say it is simple because what it says is what it means, and you don't have to be a genius to work out what it means. The context is the end of the epistle. There's been a long and sustained argument about not turning back to Judaism, and now that the readers have become Christians. And then the epistle finishes with a chapter of exhortations about love and about hospitality, about money and about leaders. And in this list of exhortations is this particular verse on marriage. Marriage should be honoured by all. The marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. The verse is directed to all the members, and I want to stress that this message this morning is for all who attend, all who are partners with us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the married, but the single, the widowed, the divorced, those who are engaged, those of us who are parents concerned for the future of our children and their marriage, and those who are children and concerned about our parents' marriages. All of us are being called on to honour marriage. So it says, marriage should be honoured by all. And all of us need to hear this message. Now, I know the subject can be very painful for some because of our disappointments, which are painful, because of our sense of failure in this area of life can be fairly acute. And church in particular can seem to add to it by always being about family life and marriage. But it is when I am particularly emotional about a subject that I need to listen to God's word all the more. It's when I am distressed and upset about something in my own life that I need to have some external advice, not just listening to how I'm feeling about things, but to listen to what God has to say. And so this verse is being addressed to us, irrespective of the circumstance we're finding ourselves in our own married life. Marriage should be honoured by all, and I am part of that all that the verse addresses. So what am I to do? What does it mean to honour marriage? The word means precious. It's used of valuable stones and gems. It's a word of value and of appreciation. Marriage should be honoured, marriage should be valued, marriage should be treasured by all. It's not to be discredited, it's not to be disregarded, it's not to be looked down upon, but to look at as a good thing, a valuable, worthwhile part of life. The world may deride and pity us that we are so old-fashioned as still to get married and still believe in marriage, but we rejoice in marriage and know that he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord. Now in the text there are three ways to honour or dishonour marriage. Firstly, honouring marriage by being pure. And so it says, and so the marriage bed be kept pure. Marriage bed is a euphemism for the physical sexual side of marriage. And pure is a word that is usually used in the Bible in context of religious defilement. We are to keep the marriage bed undefiled. Some people see sex, even sex within marriage, as defiling, an animal act that is less than human, the less than holy. But they will see that really religious people, really holy people, will remain single and celibate. But the Bible has no such view. In fact, it condemns such a view as being the doctrine of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here we're being told that we're to keep the marriage bed pure, undefiled. Holiness refers to our sexual actions. On the other hand, other people see sex as having no moral religious implications at all. It's just a bit of recreational fun that will cause us no grief. But we're told that the marriage bed is to be kept pure and undefiled. It certainly can be defiled. It certainly can be impure. And so the first way of honouring marriage is by keeping that physical sexual side of marriage in purity, in holiness, undefiled. Secondly, this purity of the marriage bed is made clear by the way of dishonouring marriage. That is the way of impurity, which in the text is quite clear. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Adultery and sexual immorality both defile the marriage bed and therefore dishonour marriage. The word for sexual immorality here is the old-fashioned word I think is better, that is fornication. That is sex outside of marriage, whether the other party or you are married or not. Such activities dishonour marriage. It's not the normal sexual relations between husband and wife, because they honour marriage, but having those same relationships outside of marriage by adultery and fornication, for they defile the marriage bed and dishonour marriage, for they disregard the special relationship of husband and wife. Instead of treasuring it and valuing it, they treat it with contempt and they cheapen it. Thirdly, we're not the only ones who honour marriage. It is God who also honours marriage in its sexual purity, because you will see in the text there, God himself honours it in his anger and his justice. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. What we do in this area of life is a matter of concern for God. His concern for our holiness and undefiled purity is not limited to church meetings and religious observances and rituals. His concern includes how we're to treat each other, especially our own family, especially our own spouse. This is he who said in his Ten Commandments, no adultery. This is he who will hold us to account for our faithfulness to our spouse and to our marriage vows, for he says, I hate divorce. Now, as I said, this is a simple text. It's not difficult to understand. You don't have to be Einstein to grasp the meaning of the sentence, marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It's not difficult to understand. Its difficulty is in our obedience, in the putting it into operation. So let's turn our attention to ourselves and its wider application. Firstly, to those of us who are single, be it because we're young and have not yet married, or because we've chosen to be single and not to marry, or because we've never come across that right person whom we wish to marry or who wish to marry us, or because our spouse has died and we are now widowed and alone. There's any number of reasons why we can be single. And there is no fault or crime or sin or failure in being single. The text is not saying that being single is a spiritual second best, in that we are to honour marriage. But what it is saying is that we must honour marriage. We must treasure the institution itself. We must value it by the respect we give to others in their marriage, supporting them by our behaviour and encouragements and by our prayer, and not getting ourselves caught up in inappropriate relationships of adultery or fornication, but as single people, keeping ourselves sexually pure, because as single people keep themselves sexually pure, so they honour, so they keep pure the marriage bed. And if, as single people, our desire is for marriage, realise that we're not being ungodly in that desire. We may have to learn and be helped to develop contentment and trust in God's sovereignty. We may have to learn to take action like the younger widows of 1 Timothy 5 who are told to marry. But we mustn't feel guilty because our desire is a good thing. It's a desire that honours marriage. And we who are married within the congregation, we must care for those who are single amongst us by our hospitality and our generosity and our prayerful support for them in the struggle it is to be single. And those who, for whatever reason, are single and who wish to live and honour marriage, we as a congregation must seek to support and help them to live that way. One thing we must not do, and indeed it's not just those who are single amongst us, but all of us, one thing we mustn't do is to move to the world's way of thinking, which is anti-marriage. For within our society today, there are any number of forces that are speaking out against marriage. Margaret Mead, the famous mother of anthropology, encouraged people to have a series of marriages, depending on which stage of life they're in. Some feminist writers see marriage as an enslavement, that women are better off living freely, even with other women, than to be caught up into marriage. Rather, they have argued, and indeed since about the early 1970s it has been argued completely falsely, that single women and married men live longer than married women, and therefore there's no advantage in marriage. It's actually not true. In fact, married women live longer than single women. It's a complete false fact, and yet it has been propounded out there as part of it's a bad thing for women to marry. Some male humour about wives and about marriage demeans that which we should be upholding and honouring. Humour's a tricky thing. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? It's very important that we have a sense of humour. It's part of sanity to have a sense of humour and to laugh at ourselves and about ourselves. But yet humour so easily tips across from that which is fun, that which is seeing the lighter side of life, that which is not taking yourself too seriously, into that which is demeaning and putting down and rubbishing and being antagonistic. One of the disastrous ways our society has moved to an anti-marriage state of mind is the acceptance of de facto marriages. It is an acceptance in the statutes of law now, as well as an acceptance in the community at large. But I say it is disastrous, because not only is it against the honouring of marriage in this text before us, but it also has terrible consequences in our society at large. The argument for de facto marriages goes something like this, that marriage is a serious step, that young people cannot judge what's a good thing or a bad thing, that I look back on my own marriage and say, well, I was too young to know what I was doing, and so I'd say to the next generation, don't make such silly mistakes that we made in our generation. Better to live with someone first, live with a couple of people, live with several partners, until you discover what it's like to live with others. Have some trial marriages, so to speak, and then when you know your mind and you're ready to settle down, then you'll make a better go of commitment in real marriage because you've had the experience and know what you're talking about. It's an argument that is completely and wholly false. Theoretically it's false because you cannot have a trial marriage. For the essence of marriage is lifelong commitment, and the essence of the trial is that you'll give it up if it's not working. So the very nature of the trial is a denial of the thing that you're supposed to be trying. And the evidence is that those who live in relationships prior to marriage have a much higher divorce rate than those who leave their parents' home in order to marry. And worse, the evidence is mounting, that those who live in de facto marriages experience greater sexual abuse, greater violence, and greater psychological manipulation. And worse still, their children suffer even more consequences of their parents' instability, suffer economically as well as physically and developmentally, and suffer terribly in the areas of abuse and sexual abuse. See, in 1998, the federal government produced this report, To Have and To Hold, Strategies to Strengthen Marriage and Relationships. It's not written as Christians, for Christians, it's written as Australians, federal government politicians gathering together, calling upon people who are involved in the marriage industry, in divorce, in counselling and the like, to report the state of marriage and relationships within our society and what they, as the government, can do to strengthen, strategies to strengthen marriage and relationships. In the title, Marriage and Relationships, we can see something of the anti-marriage bias of our society today. For the relationships they're talking about in this report are not the relationships of your neighbourhood or your work or your siblings or your friends. Relationships is a way of talking about alternatives to marriage. But while the title indicated the society's current anti-marriage bias, the report itself reveals damning evidence of the falsehood of the pro-de facto marriage view of life. This view that is being cycled and recycled through our society, in its media, being taught in schools, is actually false, as one report after another to this government body demonstrates and reveals to us. Those who go through relationships before marriage have a much higher failure in marriage than those who have had no sexual experience prior to their marriage. We as Bible believers would have expected that. The society is quite surprised and shocked by it because it's the exact reverse of what the 60s sexual revolution has taught. But it's not only that de facto marriages are destructive of long-term marriages, but de facto marriages are themselves destructive of the people within them, as they are the seedbed of all kinds of hostility and abuse and manipulation. The report shows that de facto marriages on every criteria examined are a disaster. They are bad for women, bad for men, bad for society, and worst of all, bad for our children. But still, society keeps promoting them. Have you noticed the change? I noticed as I was writing the sermon just this week. Have you noticed the change in the word partner? We keep on talking about partner instead of talking about wife, or husband, or spouse. You've got perfectly good words to use, but we've got to keep using the word partner, which I think has got something to do with a business arrangement. But we've got to use the word partner because we're not allowed now to talk about spouse, husband, or wife, because we'll be insulting people because they're not really married. It's not really their spouse. It's not really their husband. It's not really their wife. And so we talk about bringing your partner with you. It slipped into our very language, into our very thought frame. keep using the word spouse and see how it gets up the nose of your neighbours. Well, what does our text say about divorce? And what does it say to those of us who are divorced? This is such a sad and painful subject, isn't it? We saw something of it last year when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching of Jesus. But clearly this text has its implications for it as well. For marriage is not honoured by divorce. Though separation does not necessarily mean that you are dishonouring the marriage bed by adultery, but divorcing your spouse in order to be free to marry again is to fail to honour marriage. Unless your spouse has already defiled your marriage bed with adultery, the very attempt of so separating legally that you can restart with another, why, that in itself is dishonouring the marriage relationship that you are committed to by your word and by your actions. It is hard when our marriages have failed. It is very difficult and very painful. It is hard to know how to restart in life, how to pick up the pieces and go forward from here. For those of us who have come to Christ after our divorce, the blood of the Lord Jesus has washed us clean, and to restart life and to sort out what has gone before is one of the big tasks that lie ahead of us. For those of us who have come to Christ before we are ever married, then the situation is fairly clear, isn't it? We are to marry as Christians for life, which means no divorce. If we need to separate because we are unable to live with our partner, painful and awful as that may be, it still means no divorce, doesn't it? Separation is a different thing. Divorce is the declaration of the death of that marriage in order that I may enact another. That is not really the option available to those of us who have made our promises in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there are many different situations in which we find ourselves, and if you're worried about this area because of where you've found yourself, then I do hope you'll talk to Derek or to Phil or to one of the pastors about the matter. But what of those of us who are married? The text is simple. The command is not burdensome, but a pleasure to fulfil. And yet the problems of our sinful souls is that consistent obedience seems so difficult. For unbelievably to our single friends, the grass always seems greener over the other side of the fence. We too have to learn, we who are married, we too have to learn contentment. We too have to learn to trust in God's sovereignty, that the marriage that he has created in joining us together is the marriage that he wishes us to honour and to continue in. And we must rigorously and consistently commit ourselves to finding our delight in our partner and knowing, as you do with your partner, their blemishes and their faults, their failures and their problems, we must delight ourselves in that partner. We must honour our own marriages as well as each other's. In a society where through travel and business trips, through anonymity and mobility, through relaxed moral standards, it is so easy to find temptation, we are harder still in this area. The travelling and business trips that more and more of our society have to do are a real area of problem that we need to face up to and recognise. How to be living away from each other regularly and consistently through business arrangements interstate and overseas is a growing problem for married couples. Learning how to be so committed to your own marriage relationship that you will always take appropriate actions when away from each other is something that must be drilled into our consciousness and into our practices all the time. We must redouble our efforts to be committed to our promises, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. That's what we promised. That's what we must do. We had no idea when we promised it what better meant, or what worse meant, what richer meant, or what poorer meant. No concept for most of us what it would be like to marry someone in sickness and in health. But that's the promise we made. That's the promise we've got to stick to. So we as a church must honour marriage. Must honour it in the ways in which we talk and organise and relate to each other and teach, but especially in the ways in which we pray. The gospel can't exclude marriage. The church, in fact, is modelled on the marriage of Christ and his church. So we must care and encourage marriages. Can I encourage you and commend you at this point, Derek's ministry, particularly amongst us here? For we as a church have an enormous amount invested in marriages, especially through the ministry of Derek, in the enormous amount of work and effort he puts into the pre-marriage counselling, the marriage preparation courses. We pay his stipend. We do not necessarily see what he is doing. But with 40 or so marriages each year, and with each marriage involving some 3 nights of pre-marriage preparation, we're talking of many hundreds of hours of counselling are put into the young couples who are going forward to be married within our congregational life. That is a very worthwhile investment, an investment we don't see, and that's why I want to draw your attention to it, because it's an investment we are making, and it's an investment I believe we should be making in the future of the marriages of our people, as indeed our society should be making. And one of the few recommendations of this government report is that more money should be spent in pre-marriage counselling. We've been doing it for years here, through the ministry of Derek and Glenda, and I'd encourage you to keep praying for them in that ministry and to keep supporting them in that ministry, but also in the marriage enrichment programs that were mentioned earlier. Not just supporting that in prayer and in thought and in saying well done, but in actually going. Can I make the little suggestion? You don't wait until your marriage is going wrong before you go away and spend some time making it better. Enrichment's a lovely word, isn't it? It's not repair, it's enrichment. It needs repair, I know that. All marriages need repair, that's called sin. But this is talking about enrichment, which will you find repair your marriage. It is a good thing, and it is something we want all our congregation families to be involved in. And not just once, but from time to time. Twice a week, you're suggesting? 3 times a week. And our obligation to honour marriage doesn't stop just here within our church life. For our society in which we live is in desperate need in this area, and we have to take every opportunity to uphold marriage when we can. Our world is so out of step with God in this matter. Thanks to the 60s sexual revolution, which has been so disastrous, our society is hurting in this area. No one goes through civilized, happy, enjoyable divorce. It's never like that. It is always destructive. It is always painful. It is always difficult. And there are thousands and thousands of people in our community around about us aching and in pain because of it. Loneliness is only increasing in our society. It's not decreasing. It is increasing. And with this loneliness of fractured and broken family lives, with the problems and complexities of blending families that so many people are now going through, we are reaping the whirlwind of the 60s revolution in sexuality. Our society is hurting in this area, and it's one area in which we can speak the gospel truths in our society with real help. And so we've got to speak up whenever we can, on the media or in the ballot box, but at your PNC meeting or over the back fence, to our wider family or whoever it may be. Can I commend to you the publication that we've put out? It's on the list, but it's there, this book, Pure Sex. Don't be put off by the title. It's the kind of title that people don't want to buy the book. It looks like you need to go get a copy of it. We've got some up there. If you're embarrassed about carrying a book like that, think how I feel, having written a book like this.
Think how my children feel about a father who writes a book like this. I mean, embarrassment. Can I commend you? Get a hold of a copy of the book and read the book, because I want you to give the book away to your friends and your neighbour and your wider friends, because it is an evangelistic book. It's actually a book about the gospel. It is a book which is contending with our society and saying to the world, you have got it wrong. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ not only gets it right, but tells you how to turn the wrong into the right, how to be able to come back from where you are and to fix up the mess. It's a book to give away to friends. Already I've heard of people becoming Christians through reading the book on pure sex. People who wouldn't normally read a book on Christianity, but who can help reading a book on sexuality. Marriage matters. It matters to God and it matters to our humanity. So where do we go from here? Three steps I've got on the outline there for you. Firstly, forgiveness. For all of us need forgiveness. For our envies and our jealousies, our lusts and our discontents, we've failed to honour marriage as we should. And some of us, for it is necessary if you're going to live in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is beneficial if you're going to live in this world, in the way the Creator has made you to live. And finally, perseverance is necessary. For marriage is not a wedding. It's always the problem, isn't it? So much invested in weddings, so little invested in marriage. Marriage is for a lifetime. Yours or your spouse's lifetime, but it's for a lifetime. And that requires being committed to the long haul. It means putting in the effort to make sure it works every day for the rest of your life. So it's not a verse that in one sense you ever can finish and say, okay, I've done that one. Tick that, move on to the next. It's a verse for any day and for every day. Marriage should be honoured by all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to honour marriage. We thank you that you have given us this wonderful way of being united as humans, of procreation, of fellowship. We thank you for its physical delights and pleasures and for its relational pleasure. We thank you that in it we can see something of your relationship with us and the relationship of your Son to his church. Father, we do pray that you would help us all to be honouring marriage, to honour each other's marriage, to honour our own marriage. Help us, Father, to so care for each other, for our own bodies, that we might live in purity and holiness. Forgive us for our failures of heart and intention, and our failures of life and body. Strengthen us to bring about change, that we might enrich the marriage that we're in, that we might help and encourage and enrich the marriage of our friends, that we might see change in the social culture in which we now find ourselves living, where instead of marriage being pilloried and laughed at, but it may be honoured and respected. Pray, Father, for the struggle that some of us are in, where our marriages are fractured and broken, where we're living in hostility with our partners, our spouse, to act in such godliness, to bring about such repentance within ourselves, that we may live in unity and godliness. We pray, Father, for protection from the evil one, that we would not fall into sin. We pray for your Spirit to move us to repentance about our adulteries and fornications, and enable us to be able to confront our sinfulness in such a way as to bring it before our partner for real forgiveness and healing. Help us, Father, to trust one another when trust has been so shattered and broken, to forgive as you have forgiven. We would pray, Father, for this wonderful thing that you have given to us, that in our sinfulness we have made so unnecessarily difficult and destructive. And we pray that as a congregation we may bring honour to you by the way in which we honour marriage. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.